Lord, we praise you tonight for salvation. We thank you for the blood you shed for us. We thank you, Lord, for the reality of knowing you by the Spirit. We pray now you'd guide us and help us. Lord, for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to don my UK cap again. Does that offend anybody? Tough. What? Oh, not too much, okay. I appreciate being asked to come this week, fellowship with you. Met your pastor at Heart Cry Conference, Brother Tim, several years ago, and have enjoyed him and the fellowship with him since then. Great time at church last night. I enjoyed being in the fellowship of the church. And then to meet some of you brothers who've come in from other places, it's good to know you and good to meet you. My name is Mike Mara. I'm pastor of the Union Baptist Church in Marion, Kentucky. And as I was thinking about coming here, I thought about the men who have been here before me. I thought about Brother Jennings. I thought about Brother Leiter and other men that I know. And I'm humbled that I would be asked to come and speak to you tonight. I'll tell you what the Lord's laid on my heart. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter number 26, talking to King Agrippa, that he had not been unfaithful to the heavenly vision. God saved him and gave him a commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to stand before kings, preach the word of God to them, to stand before Gentiles, he being a Jewish Pharisee, to take the gospel to Gentiles. I've often thought that was probably one of the most revolutionary things, one of the most scandalous things that happened in the New Testament after the cross, was that a man like Paul, who was a persecutor of the church and a hater of Christians, would meet Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That is an amazing thing that the Lord did. And wherever Paul went, he gave his testimony. He told what the Lord had done for him. And that's what I want to do tonight. I just want to tell you what the Lord has done in my life. I was raised in a home that was a nominal Christian home. My mother and dad both had made professions of faith when they were younger. And I'm an only child. I grew up in that home. There wasn't a lot of church going. There was some. My mother's mother, my grandmother, really knew God. She knew the Lord. She knew how to pray. She knew how to get a hold of the Lord. But my mother and my dad were just nominal. Dad was a mover. We lived in Gaston County, North Carolina. And I remember as a child, we moved, from one little house to another little house to another little house. When I was about 3 years old, we went to Detroit, Michigan, and Dad worked in the auto industry for a while. And then we moved to Baltimore, Maryland. And then we moved to Tampa, Florida. And then when I was about 12 or 13, Dad came back home. We came back to Gastonia, North Carolina. And during one of the times that we were in Gastonia at home, I had made a profession of faith in the little local Baptist church there. I was 8 years old when I made that profession of faith. My grandfather had made a profession of faith the same time. We were baptized at the same time, or at least dunked at the same time. And I assumed from that moment that I was a Christian. I just knew I was a Christian. And so we moved around, as I told you. And then as I came into my teenage years, we moved back to Gaston County, North Carolina. And I started my high school years there. Any time in this period, if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. I loved to go to church because I had friends at church. I liked to sing in the choir. They let me sing in the choir. And so it was a good thing to go to church because I'd see my friends there and so forth. But as I got older, came into my teenage years, I began just doing what all the other teenagers were doing. There was a party crowd in our high school, and I got involved with them. I don't know whether you know, I'm sure you know how important it is for a teenager to be accepted, and I sure wanted to be accepted. So, in our high school, you had to have 18 hours to graduate. And the first year in the ninth grade, I only passed 3 units, which actually meant that I'd have to pass every class from then on until the end of the 12th grade in order to graduate with my class. And I knew that wasn't going to happen. I didn't care about school. I didn't really want to be in school. But my parents would, you know, I got 16. I could have quit in North Carolina, but they wouldn't hear anything like that. I never suggested it. So what I did was, I decided I was going to deceive them. And I went to school after my first 6 weeks period when the grades were given. And I told my teacher I had lost my report card. So for a quarter, they issued me a new report card. When I would get off the school bus, I had a little walk through the woods. So I set me up a little tackle box. It was a little fishing tackle box in the woods, a little metal box. And I would put the report card I got from school with my bad grades there. And the new one they gave me that was now blank, I filled in myself and I took it home to Mom and Dad. They signed it. Then I would take it up to the little box in the woods and I would pull out the real one. I would sign their name and take it back to school. I did that for 3 years. I was in the 10th grade and my parents were expecting me to graduate from high school. And these embarrassing questions began to come up. You know, my mom would say, why isn't your picture with the seniors in the annual, in the school book? And I said, well, there's another fellow named Morrow and they've got us mixed up, evidently. Well, when are you going to start practicing? It was getting towards spring now. When are you going to start practicing for graduation? When are you going to get your cap and gown, Mike? You see, my parents never went to the school. They never went to teachers, parents, associating meetings. They never did anything like that. And so I knew that I was about to be caught. So a friend of mine and myself decided we were going to leave North Carolina. We're going to go to California and become rock and roll stars. The Beatles were real popular and Elvis and those guys were around. And we just knew, I thought I could sing at that time. And he was a pretty fair drummer. And so we were going to go to California and be, that's how naive we were. So I left home. We left on a Friday morning. I had worked in Gaston County at that time. There were more cotton mills, textile plants, than were any other place concentrated like that in the world. They're gone now, but at that time, that's where they were. So that summer before, I had worked in the textile mill and saved some money. So when we decided to leave that Friday morning, I got my money out of the bank. $350, something like that. We took an airplane to Augusta, Georgia, my friend and I, of course. I was paying his ticket, my ticket too. And he had some friends just across the line in a place called Fort Mitchum. It was a trailer park. And we went there, and when we got there to this place that he knew to go to, we went into this mobile home, and there was just young people there. It was kind of like this, only they were all sitting around the wall. Now, this is a Saturday after I've left on a Friday morning. It's taken us that long to get there. We spent the night in a motel room. Then we went to this house, this trailer. By the way, had you asked me at any time during that time if I was a Christian, I would have said yes. I'm a Christian because I've been baptized and I'm a member of the church. And so I'm a Christian. while we were sitting there with those young people, the phone rang. And an adult stuck her head in the room and she said, "Is there a Mike Morrow here?" And I knew again I was caught. I said, "I'm Mike Morrow." She said, "You've got a phone call." So I went to the phone and it was my dad. The fella I had run off with had run off before. And when he ran off the other time, this is where he went. So when Dad and Mom were looking for me, they found out I'd left with him. And then they found out where he went the first time, and that's how they found me. Dad told me, he said, my dad was a man's man. I'd never heard him cry except when he was drunk. He's a man's man, I mean. But he began to weep over the telephone. And he said, "Mike, if you'll come home and finish high school," he said, "we've talked to them at school. We know what you've done. Just come home and finish school." So my friend and I got on a bus. We didn't fly back. We got on a bus. That's all the money I had left. And we rode back to Gastonia, North Carolina. Again, if you had asked me if I was a Christian, I would affirm that. Yes, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Because I've been baptized and I'm a member of the church. About that time, the little church changed pastors. And the man of God who came to pastor that church was literally a man of God. He was filled with fire. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was a praying man. And it seemed as if to me, as if every time he preached, he preached on the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And then he would look at the congregation, and of course he would point straight at me, but he really wasn't, but I thought he was. And he'd say, "If you've really been saved, if you've really been saved, God's changed your life. You can't live like you used to live if God's ever saved you." And here I am sitting there thinking, you know, there's something wrong with me. I don't know what's wrong with me, but there's something wrong with me. And the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart and on my life in deep conviction. I didn't know what it was. I'd never heard the word conviction as far as I know. So I didn't know it was conviction, but I just became so deeply dissatisfied with myself. It was over a summertime, and I had come home. My mom and dad had been kind to me. Dad hadn't kicked me out of the house like I thought he would. He only said to me, "If you ever decide to leave home again, just be man enough to come and tell me. Because we stayed up all night trying to find you." And boy, I was blown away. I thought he would kill me when I got home. But he didn't. So over that summer, I was listening to this new pastor preach. And there was such a deep dissatisfaction in my heart with what was going on in my life. And I decided I was going to do better. I was going to quit the partying. I was going to quit the, you know, Gaston County was a dry county, so we had to go to the bootleggers to get our liquor. I'd be looped on Saturday night. But what is it that you drink? I think it's gin, maybe, that doesn't have much of an odor to it. And so I always drank that so Mom wouldn't know I was drinking, you know. And I'd sing in a choir on Sunday morning and live that kind of life. And the only problem was the rest of the young people in the church was living pretty much that same life. There were several that were saved, but not many. And I sat there and I listened to that pastor. Right across from where we lived in a pine thicket there in Gastonia, kind of out in the country. Right across, the people over on the other side had built a public swimming pool, and I spent my summers over there. I loved to swim, and I could see myself doing back dives, and I did do those things when I was there. But as the pastor would stand and preach, I would intentionally sit there and imagine that I was doing that kind of stuff, the kind of stuff I liked to do, so I wouldn't have to listen to what he was saying. That was the most boring stuff that I ever heard in my life. For a man to get up and talk about what the Bible said. The Bible says this, the Bible says this. I wasn't interested in what the Bible said. And so I passed that summer. Because of my wild living, my parents would not let me have the car anytime I wanted to have it. So One evening, I remember it was on a Thursday evening, and I was so absolutely disgusted with everything, I couldn't hardly stand it. I didn't know what was wrong with me. I couldn't keep away from the partying bunch that I knew. And so I asked Mom, I said, Mom, can I go uptown? In Gaston County, in Gastonia, North Carolina, you had Shoney's on one end of town and R.O.'s Barbecue on the other end of town. And you got in your car and you rode from Shoney's to R.O.'s down Franklin Avenue, and everybody hollered at everybody, and you picked up girls, and it was just that kind of thing you did. She said, no, you can't, when I asked for the car. A thought came into my mind. I had heard the preacher say on Sunday that they were going to have visitation at the church on Thursday evening. And this was a Thursday evening, and I thought to myself, I think I'll go over and go on visitation with them. At least I'll get out of the house. At least I won't have to have Mom nagging at me anymore. And so I asked her, I said, Mom, can I go to the church and go on visitation? And she looked at me rather shocked. And she said, yeah, you can do that. So I left home. The church was a mile from our house. I pulled up into the parking lot of the church. And as I sat there in the parking lot of the church, the Holy Spirit of God began to speak to my heart. Now somebody said, Brother Mike, I don't believe in that. Let me pick this up. It's worrying me. People say, well, I don't believe God speaks to you like that. Well, you're too late. I'm just telling you, you're too late. He spoke to my heart. And he said to me, what you really need is to be saved. And I pounded the steering wheel of that car. And I did my hand toward the church. And I said, I've got what these people's got. Now there was nobody there but me and the Lord. And I said, I've got what these people's got. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. And the Spirit of God said, yes, but what you really need is to be saved. And I said, I've got to do something. I'm hearing voices. I'm going nuts. I'm going insane. I got to do something. And when I said that, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart the second time. And he said, when the pastor comes up, you go sit down in the back seat of that car and you tell him you're lost. Almost immediately, the man pulled up in his car. There was another man in the front seat. So I got out of my car, went over and sat down in the back seat of his car, and I said, his name was Dixon. I said, Brother Dixon, I said, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And he said, what? And I said, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And he said, well, son, you come on in the church here and we'll make sure. Of course, a very Arminian situation, but God uses who he chooses to use. So I'm going into the church building. We go down to the front of the church building, kneel there, and he reads to me from Romans 10, 9 and 10, where the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he said to me, you seek the Lord. And for the first time in my life, I honestly believed that Jesus Christ had died for me and that God had raised him from the dead. And that if I would ask him, he would save me. And I cried out to him that night. And the burden of my sin lifted off of my heart. And from that moment, I knew I was forgiven. I knew God had forgiven me of my sins for Jesus' sake. Well, I went on for a little while. Now, remember, I've just been saved. So several weeks later, I'm baptized. A couple of weeks after that, my heart is just aflame for the Lord. I've got a friend. I'm working down in the mill again, and I work from 10 o'clock at night till 6 o'clock in the morning. I had three shifts, and so I was on that midnight shift. Had a friend down there that was just, he loved the Lord and was encouraging me. I came home from work one morning, and I always had there was an old tree down below our house, And in those days, I would go down to that old tree, and there I'd meet God every morning. And I went down and prayed that morning. And then I came back home, back up to the house, went in the house, took my bath, got ready to sleep that day because I had to work that night. But when I went to bed, I just continued to pray. I couldn't stop praying. And I said, oh God, use me. Oh God, use me. Lord, I want you to use me. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to preach my gospel. And I said, I didn't mean that, Lord. That's not what I was talking about. I meant to be a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or something, anything. It stayed with my heart. I went to my pastor and I said to him, Brother Dixon, I believe the Lord's called me to preach. And he said, son, forget about it. I wouldn't worry about it. I went to him a week or so later and I said, God is still dealing with me to preach. And he said, son, if you can do anything else and be satisfied, do that. I kept being burdened about preaching the gospel. And so I came back to him the third time. And he said, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll pray that the Lord will show you for sure. And he even specified the day. He said, this Sunday, we'll pray that the Lord will show you. And that Sunday morning when the pastor preached, he gave an invitation as they do in those churches. And I was standing in the midst of the people. I just began to weep. I knew without a doubt God wanted me to tell that congregation that the Lord had called me to preach. So I did that morning, and there was a period of several years then where I had gotten through with my high school work and I had gone to a Bible school up in the mountains of North Carolina. And God did such a wonderful work in my heart during those days. It was just a wonderful experience of fellowship with the Lord. God was opening up places for me to preach the gospel, and young people were coming to the Lord. It was just a good time in my life. I was not married. It was during the time, that period of time, 68, I think, is when the Lord saved me. And the miniskirt craze was on with the girls. All the girls were dressing immodestly, so many of them. And I remember my dad came to me. Now, get this picture. I'm living at home on the weekends, working in the mill. I drive up on Monday morning to the Bible school up in the mountains. I go to school there during the week. I come home on Friday, so I'm at home. And my dad's beginning to get a little bit concerned. He said to me, son, aren't you ever going to get married? He said, you're not dating anybody. You're not going out with anybody. And I said something really harsh, but it was the, I'm not ashamed of my background. It's where I came from. I looked at him and I said, Dad, I wouldn't be caught dead with some of these mini-skirted hussies. Now, you can say what you want to about that, but that was a conviction God put in my heart. I wanted a godly girl. If God was going to give me a girl, I wanted a godly girl. And so I began to pray that the Lord would give me a wife. If it was His will to give me a wife, that He would lead me to the woman that He wanted me to have. I was going to the Bible school in North Carolina. And the preachers there, some of them were older men, more experienced in the ministry. They'd just not been able to get a formal education. Mountain preachers, godly men. They begin to talk about a camp meeting down in Mississippi. And I didn't know anything about camp meetings, but I decided I wanted to go to this camp meeting down in Mississippi. And the pastor of the church where they had the camp meeting, you came in there and they had bunk houses, and they had women on one side of the camp and men on the other side of the camp. And ne'er shall the twain ever meet. You know, they had rules but everybody came together in the auditorium for the services. And Brother Ray, who was leading that camp meeting, would lay down the rules of the camp. When we eat, we're all going to eat together. When it's bedtime, everybody's going to bed. When it's time for church, everybody's going to church. That's the way it's going to be. And that's the way it was. And so I was sitting there one day, probably 1,200 people maybe in the meeting. And it was kind of during a break, and I was noticing him as he walked across the platform. And I began to pray. Now, the thing about this man was God had used him in some great movements of the Spirit. The Lord had, he worked in his early ministry for the Southern Baptist Home Mission Board, starting churches in rural Mississippi, North Mississippi. He'd go out to a place like this house is and just start preaching, and people would come and churches would start. He started a large number of churches across North Mississippi. And God used him in a mighty way. But the thing about it was he had never been married. At one time, he had been engaged to R.G. Lee's daughter. R.G. Lee was a famous Southern Baptist preacher. And he said that the Lord said to him, if you marry this girl, I'll take my power off of you. And he went to Dr. Lee and told him, I can't marry your daughter. God said he'd take his power off of me. And R.G. Lee said, for heaven's sake, don't marry her. And he didn't. He didn't. And so I'm sitting there this day, young preacher, looking at him, seeing what God has done through his life. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if you'll use me like you've used that man, I'll be content never to get married either. And actually that afternoon, it was a great move of the Spirit of God. People were around the front praying. There were probably 200 people around the front praying, and I found myself there praying. And I looked over and saw this girl praying. Boy, she was weeping, seemed to be getting in touch with the Lord. I went back to my seat, and the next morning, this girl that I had seen in the altar the night before stood up and sang a solo. And in my heart, it was as if the Lord said, you need to get to know her. And I thought, this is the devil trying to get me to break my commitment to not ever get married. And yet it persisted, that desire to meet her. During lunch that day, I just providentially sat down at a table. We had to leave out of that auditorium, like here, and go outside into another building, long line. And that day at lunch, I had gone out, sat down at a table just randomly, and happened to sit down at a table where people from her church were. I didn't know them, but we got to talking and found out, you know, somehow she came up, and we talked about the fact that that was the church she was from. So, and then during a break, I just went to meet her. I just spoke to her. We talked for 3 or 4 minutes, went back into the auditorium. That afternoon, I began to pray again. I sat there that afternoon and I said, oh God, if this is you and you want me to know this girl, you work it out. And in the South, we use the word supper. I don't know whether you're familiar with supper. Everybody corrects me and says it's dinner. But I said, Lord, if this is you that wants me to get to know this girl, you fix it so we eat supper together tonight. And I'm not going to try to get to her in the line. And so that evening when the pastor called for the supper break, we all filed out. And she was several hundred people ahead of me in line. You had to go across a big lawn and down a long sidewalk. And I just continued to pray. She stepped out of line. And the line continued to pass until I was even with her. She was talking to another preacher, and when the line came even, when I came even with her, that pastor she was talking to turned around and walked off, and she turned around and stepped in line right beside me. And we went in together that night and ate supper together. We've been eating supper together for 44 years now. I married her a year later. Time went on. I'm going to tell you a strange story because this involves her. My wife had made a profession of faith when she was 5 years old. She couldn't remember it. Her mother told her what happened to her, and so she assumed that she was okay, that she was saved. And she was very religious. Quote, unquote, got prayers answered, things of that nature. And something happened at the camp meeting the next year that shook a lot of people up, and it shook my wife up. There was an evangelist there who had been preaching for about 15 years who came up lost. And he said, you know, he said, I'm getting honest with God. I've never really been saved myself. He said, I've actually talked to people and led them to the Lord, and the Spirit of God would say to me, that's never happened to you. He grew up in a Southern Baptist church in the youth group. They told him he ought to be a preacher. Big, tall, good-looking guy, very successful in his ministry. And after about a week in his home, God saved him one night. Well, of course, that shook everybody up. He was a popular preacher and so forth. But it was just enough to cause my wife to question her own salvation. She began to look at her own salvation and say, you know, I don't even remember repentance. I don't remember faith in Christ. I've just always assumed what my mama told me was right, that I had been saved. And so over the next 10 years, every time a preacher would come through that would preach close, and I'm talking about what is salvation, what is faith, what does the Bible say, she would get all shook up. And then again, we were in Armenian circles at the time, and the preachers would counsel with her, and they'd say, all right, now we're going to nail it down tonight, as if a sinner could nail it down for himself. We're going to nail it down tonight, and this is how it's going to be. You're going to pray, and we'll settle it tonight. You believe on Jesus, don't you? Oh, yes, I believe on Jesus. I trust Him. I believe He died for me. Okay, pray, settle it. I baptized her about three times myself, twice or three times. Credible profession. Until the preaching became searching again, and she would fall under conviction again. Finally, my wife came to me and she said, Mike, I love you. I'm not going to hurt your ministry. I'm not going to do anything to hurt your ministry that I can help. But she said, I am done. She said, there's something wrong with my mind. I can't have assurance of salvation. There's something wrong with me. And I don't know what it means to be saved. And I'm going to support you and I'm going to go to church with you. But I'm through. I'm through going down. I'm through nailing it down. I'm through preachers talking to me. I'm through getting baptized. I'm through with it. And of course, that is exactly where God was trying to bring her. He was bringing her to that point. I never will forget, we went to a revival meeting one night after that. Neither one of us remember what the preacher preached on that night, but when we came home, we were living in a little mobile home in Pontotoc, Mississippi. I pulled up under the big oak tree out in front of our house. I was driving my Vette that night. It was a Chevette, not a Corvette. But anyway, two kids in the back seat asleep. And we began to talk about her salvation. And I asked her the question. I said, honey, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to take away your sin? She said, of course I believe that. And I said, well, what that means is you're not trusting the blood of Christ. And she said her problem had been all of her life. She had questions. God, if I'm not saved, why did I get this prayer answered? God, if I'm not saved, why did this happen the way it happened? All these religious things. And she said in her heart, she said, I just said, Lord, I'm going to hang all that on the wall. Just hang it on the wall. And she said, when I did that, I trusted Christ with all of that stuff, my religion. She said, suddenly in my heart, I could see Him dying on the cross for me. And she said, from my heart, I said, He's enough. You're enough. And God saved her when she trusted Him. That was 10 years after we were married. Now, somebody said, well, how do you know it was God leading you to marry her to begin with? Because I believe in the providence of God, don't you? I believe God's in control of everything. So He overruled a lot of things. We've been married another 10 years, 20 years. And I'm an only child, as I said. And I came up with a genetic kidney disease. It's called polycystic kidney disease. And the problem was my blood pressure got up and there was no way the doctors could get it down. And the doctor said, tell you what, Mike, if you'll just go to the hospital and let them scan your kidneys, there's a little duct behind your kidney and sometimes it gets filled up with cholesterol. It makes it hard for us to control your blood pressure. That's probably what it is. They scanned my kidneys and they were full of cysts. And we don't know, you know, they say it's genetic. Nobody in my family had it that we know of. It's a God thing. I know it's a God thing in my life. And so I went on dialysis. And we even learned how to run the dialysis machine at home. I would sit in the bedroom on this thing with all these pipes running and blood going everywhere. And you had to sit there and listen and make sure if it went beep, 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 you had to clamp it off real quick before an air bubble got to your heart and all that stuff, you know. And she'd get aggravated with me and threaten to drain me, drown the drain if I didn't hush. And, you know, it was a real experience. We went to the University of Birmingham Hospital. I was living in Mississippi at that time. And then so we went to the University of Birmingham Hospital and they asked her the question. They said, would you be tested to see if you could give him a kidney? And she said, absolutely I will. So they tested my wife to see if she would be compatible to be a kidney donor for me. And when the results came back, the doctor said that she fitted me one in a million. For somebody who was not kin to me, it was one in a million that they would match me so perfectly. So in 1992, of course, they took her in and counseled with her and said, now you're sure you're not going to do this because he's pressuring you or anything. She said, no, as soon as I knew that I was a match, I knew God wanted me to give him a kidney. So we went in 1992. Here I'm on one gurney. She's on another gurney. We're holding hands and praying and worshiping the Lord. And I go into one little operating room. She goes into another one. They take a kidney out of her and they put it right here on me, in me. God literally saved my life and saved my ministry. And since that time has allowed me to go all over the world preaching the gospel of Christ. Somebody said, Brother Mike, do you believe God has a woman for every man? Do you believe marriage is made in heaven? And I say, sit down, let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you how God matched me up with the woman that He wanted me to have. I want to testify to you tonight that the Lord has been super, supremely good to me. And much more than I ever deserve. Now, I want to say this to you. Don't hear what I've said tonight as some kind of mystical mumbo jumbo. I'm Reformed. I believe the doctrines of grace. All of them, by the way. And probably some that you don't believe, I believe them. But you hear me. God is the living God. He is not a doctrine. He is a person. He relates to His people. I think sometimes, as I look back on those things, He dealt with me the way He did because I was so utterly ignorant, so terribly biblically ignorant. But over the years, the Lord has taught me and dealt with me from the Word of God. And I see Him dealing that way in the New Testament with people. He spoke to their heart. Let me give you this warning. Every impression you get is not the Holy Spirit. Let me give you this warning. God the Holy Spirit will never lead you to do anything that's contrary to this book. Not ever. Not once. He wrote it. He'll lead you according to the principles of this book. But He does lead His children. There are times when He speaks to us. He's not chatty. He's not going to sit around and tell you jokes. But He speaks to our heart. He can guide us and He can lead us. And there's some of you who have never once been under conviction of your sins. You've just always kind of believed in Jesus and you believe the right stuff. You're in a good church. You've got a good pastor and you've always believed in Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. When you stand before the judgment bar of God, you're going to stand before a living God. You're going to stand before a righteous, holy God, and you're going to stand before one in real experience. God is to be known, not just known about. He's to be known, and you can know Him. You know Him by grace. He comes to you. He deals with your heart. He calls you. He called you by the preaching of the gospel. He called you by the truth of nature around you. But I'm telling you, there is a personal call where God deals with sinners' hearts. And they get lost. And I would say to you that if you've never been lost, you've probably never been saved. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. I got lost. Say, what happened to your wife, Brother Mike? She got lost. And before you'll ever be saved, you have to come to the place where you know what it means to be a sinner before a holy God. Now, you can explain all the little details you want to, but He's alive and He's real. And He's the one you're going to have to deal with. So that's my testimony. There are a lot of details I could have added in there, but that's how the Lord saved me, and He's been gracious to me and good to me since that time. I am what I am by the grace of God. I trembled tonight coming here. I told Brother Tim my feet are slippery because I'm standing in the shoes of such great men. I feel so small. But God has been good to me, and if I can't tell you anything else, I can flat tell you that. The Lord has had mercy on this sinner. God has had mercy on my life. And He continues to have mercy on me to this very day. A year ago, this time, I was just coming out of a wheelchair. And yet God raised me up and let me come here tonight and some other things since then. So I just give God the praise tonight, give Him the glory. And in the morning, God willing, we'll do a Bible study tomorrow afternoon. Saturday morning, but I wanted to introduce myself to you and tell you even more than that, what a great Savior I have. I have a great Savior. He gave me a wonderful wife. I have 3 children, 6 grandchildren, 1 on the way, and I'm looking forward to being in His presence. But listen, He's real. You need to know Him. Not just about Him, but you need to know Him. Amen.